And good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's wonderful to be surrounded by grace when you're in the grace building, isn't it? Just a good reminder. And one of the things that's been on everybody's mind here for the last week or so, or two or three, however long these fires have been going, is fires and what's going on behind the scenes and so on. But the thing is, we need to be thankful, as we sang this morning, because a lot of times we're not really all that thankful for our trials. You know, think about what these people are going through. It's overwhelming and so on. But one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that God is in control and he is in charge. And we can be thankful for that because he knows what he's doing. I mean, God could have put plenty of rain down there, couldn't he? Instantly and taking care of the problem and so on. So I'd like to just play a 3-minute video. I want you to listen to it because I'm going to just have it on my phone, but I'll have it up close so that you can listen to the words because I think this really ties in beautifully. I just like to share it with you because it's so appropriate. Blasphemy. Blasphemy.
Moms are holding strong with 3 shout-outs. God, creator of the universe, 0 mentions.
Mocking God and using his name as a cuss word is nothing new for Hollywood. But less than 48 hours after the Golden Globes blasphemy, Hollywood was on fire.
Tonight, a new fire breaking out late this evening in the Hollywood Hills. Who would have ever thought this? Los Angeles is on fire.
I talked to a fireman once. He was telling me, he goes, dude, one day, he goes, it's just going to be the right wind, and the fire's going to start in the right place, and it's going to burn through L.A. all the way to the ocean, and there's not a thing we can do about it.
This scene, horrific.
This is new aerial video of a 6th fire, the Sunset Fire, based in the Hollywood Hills.
Firefighters there doing everything they can, but there simply aren't enough of them to fight the horror that has exploded.
Right now, people are rushing to escape the Hollywood Hills.
Brand new fire exploded down the Hollywood Hills, making a beeline for the iconic heart of the entertainment industry.
It is like driving through hell itself down here. Literally through hell.
Tens of thousands of people have fled for their lives, abandoning their cars when they could go no further.
A new fire erupting in the Hollywood Hills, marching toward iconic landmarks. More than 130,000 people were under evacuation orders across Southern California.
A new fire has broken out in the Hollywood Hills in Los Angeles, threatening landmarks like the Dolby Theater, where the Oscar ceremony is to be held in just a few weeks.
Literally grabbed our phones, a computer, and our dogs.
Hits the wrong way, it's just going to burn straight through L.A. and there's not going to be a thing we can do about it. There's nothing they can do.
What would fix the fire problem really quick? Any idea?
I'm not sure.
Shh. I don't really know the answer.
What about...
I didn't think about that.
Certainly help.
Yes, definitely. Yes.
Are these fires some sort of judgment of God? No one really knows. But one thing we do know is that a good solid rain would immediately fix this terrifying nightmare. And the Bible tells us that God is the one that sends rain, the one Hollywood so joyfully mocks. The concept of God withholding rain as a form of judgment is found throughout Scripture, and they are there to remind humanity that he is the one that's in charge. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, in speaking of God, said, he sends rain on the just and the unjust.
That's enough. It was about a 7-minute video, but the first 3 minutes I thought were very helpful to see what's going on behind the scenes. Now, it's not our place to judge. God is in full control and so on, but it is interesting that exactly 1 week from all the blasphemy and all the blaming God and putting God on the bottom of the list and so forth at the Golden Globes, and then all of a sudden, what happens? Something to think about, but I think the biggest lesson that we all need to learn is to make sure we look in the mirror so that we don't assume that we're not putting God last in our own lives, making sure that we listen to him. But anyway, let's take a look at our scripture for today before we get into all that. And that's in Luke chapter 3. And here John the Baptist is warning us. And John the Baptist was given a message by God to give to all of us. And before we begin, let's begin with prayer, okay? Again, Father, we want to be your house of prayer, and without you, we can do nothing. But God, we want to learn from our circumstances. We want to see your hand in everything, because you are in control. And the things that you describe that are ahead before your son returns to this earth make what's going on right now almost irrelevant in comparison. It's just going to be so... The slain of the Lord is going to be from one end of the earth to the other. And so, God, we just ask you to help us to prepare and to see what your word has to say so that we understand that you are in control. You know what you're doing, and you are preparing for yourself a people that are going to transform everything. You want the whole world to come to see how absolutely helpless that we are without you, because you are the solution to all our problems. And so, Father, we just thank you and ask you now to teach us, give us open hearts, receptive minds, and help us to see the things in your word that you want us to see instead of what we read when we're not paying much attention. And we ask this all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, verse 15 of Luke chapter 3. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ, because he was very unusual and he looked like a homeless person with his paraphernalia and so on. But he was doing miracles and he was always preaching about Jesus Christ. His focus was on Jesus Christ even before all this came about. But notice what it says. John answered them all and said, I baptize you with water. In other words, I don't have it all together, because water isn't what cuts the mustard. That is a type of the Holy Spirit, but you need the Holy Spirit. And listen to what he says. But one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not even worthy to untie. I'm nothing. And this person I'm talking to you about is everything. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that fire is not just talking about, the Bible explains what fire is. You can read about, let's hold your finger here and we'll take a look at that real quick. 1 Peter chapter 4, and then we'll come right back here. But notice 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. So fire is a symbol of trials. And trials are a part of what God's plan is, because he wants us to learn from our circumstances. And those fiery trials are here for our benefit. Even if we don't like it, I mean, all the trials that we go through day in and day out, we need to say, God, help us, like we were singing, to be thankful even for our trials, because God's hand is in all of it. Even if we created the problems, God knows we're imperfect and we're going to cause problems for ourselves. But in the process, maybe we can learn the lessons that we need to learn from these circumstances, so that we can be a blessing to others and share with them the lessons that we've learned, so that they don't have to go through the same problem, because that's what John is teaching here. Let's go back now to Luke chapter 3. It makes it fitting, since he's talking about John the Baptist, that this chapter could be John, but that's John the Beloved is the one who wrote the other, not John the Baptist, one of the apostles. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that fire is the power of God. This is when you read Acts chapter 2:38. Remember what it says? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then they laid hands on them and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, because that's the power we need in order to become like Jesus. And we need to ask for that morning, noon, and night. But John is saying that here's a more of the depth of God's word, because yes, we're going to have fiery trials, but we're able to have that power that God gives to us by the Holy Spirit that he gives to us following baptism and the laying on of hands. Verse 17, his winnowing fork. Now, winnowing doesn't mean you're losing and not losing anything. Winnowing means separating, separating it apart. A winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor. And so God is working not just with us in the body of Christ. He's working with the whole world. They just don't know it yet. Just like in your life, God was working with you from the moment you were born. You didn't know about it because you were nursing with your mom. But God is working in our lives 24/7. We're made in his image, and we need to begin to see things from that point of view so that we see that everything, God says in Romans 8:16, it says, all things work together for good, because God is going to take these trials and turn them into blessings. And we need to anticipate that. That's why God says, blessed are those that wait on the Lord, because he's working things out. And if we jump the gun and say, well, God's not doing this, so I need to do that, or whatever, we need to be asking God, what do you want me to do? When we're fulfilling the will of God, then we stay out of trouble. But when we do what seems right to us, that's when Jeremiah 17:9 kicks in, and it says there's a way that seems right to a human being. The ends thereof are the ways of death. That's why prayer is critically important, 24/7. It's the reason why God says pray without ceasing. We need to be in constant sync with our Savior and with the Father and the Holy Spirit, because they are one. And so when you're talking to Jesus, you're talking to God. When you're talking to God, you're talking to the Holy Spirit, because they are one. And we'll find out what that's like when we're transformed and changed and we are inheriting that fullness of that nature with the body to go with it, because right now it's hard to imagine inhabiting each other. But that's what the Holy Spirit does with Jesus and the Son and the Father. They inhabit each other. And we're beginning to have a taste of that by reading the Word, because we're beginning to have the Holy Spirit inhabit us. And we can inhabit the Holy Spirit and be of the same mind. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How can you do that? I can't let the mind of Christ be in me unless I ask for it. God says, ask, seek, and knock. You ask is when you pray. You seek when you look into the Word to find out what God's will is, and then you obey that, because the knocking is on the door, and Jesus Christ says, I'm the door. And that's what John the Baptist is doing, pointing everybody to Jesus Christ, because he is the door. He's the way to have a solution to everything and to have the wisdom to know what to do in all of these unbelievable circumstances, like these fire. What in the world's going on? So we don't need to have the answers. All we need to do is have the faith and say, God, I trust you. You know what you're doing. And God gives little hints along the way. He'll put thoughts in our minds, and we need to make sure they coincide with the Word of God, so that it's not just our cockamamie ideas coming up and saying, well, I think I need to go jump off a cliff because things aren't working out good. That's not a very good idea, but that's what some people come up with. But notice, he says, verse 17, his winnowing or separating fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. What is the wheat? That's where the life is. The chaff has no life. It just burns up, it's just gone. But the wheat is what, when you eat wheat, that's where you get the life from. It's alive, and it comes inside your body and it gives you life. Jesus Christ is that life. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so he says here, this winnowing or separating fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, that's this world, and to gather the wheat, those who have life in them, it's talking about the life of Jesus Christ, into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, what's the chaff? Those that don't have the life in him, they're going to burn up. Most people think, and a lot of people, even a lot of Christians think, that means they're going to go to hell and burn up forever. Garbage. Just is not the way it works. God loves those people who are deceived. Satan, the devil, has deceived the whole world. Revelation 12:9. The whole world has been deceived by Satan. But then he says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He didn't say God so hated the world. God so loved the world. God wants us to love the world, the people, not the system, the government, the deceit, corruption, and all the rest of that. He wants us to get our focus on those who are in the image of God and to realize they may not know they're loved by God yet until maybe we can share with them how much God has done for us. And he'll do the same for them when they get their focus on Jesus Christ. That's what John's saying here, that he is working out things in the whole world to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, because there's going to be a couple of harvests, like they are in the end of the year, there's a couple of harvests. And the first harvest is called the first resurrection. That's when those who are dead in Christ shall rise to meet the Lord in the air when Jesus Christ returns. And then it says, the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. That's the second resurrection. That's the opportunity for all those that never believed because they were deceived by Satan and they didn't have any interest whatsoever. And God says, many are called, but few are chosen, because God's looking on the heart. And he wants individuals who are teachable or humble, that are willing to listen and are willing to be obedient to the words they're reading when they're seeking God, ask, seeking, and knock, knocking, and they're knocking on the door, asking Jesus to bring about those changes in their lives so that they can become more like Jesus Christ. And so he will burn up the chaff, those that are not producing anything, they're going to burn up. You can read in the book of Revelation, all that's going to happen, and it's going to be horrendous. The worst time in all of human history is just around the corner, and we need to be aware of that. Matthew 24, 21 makes it clear. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there would be no flesh saved alive. So that's something to just keep in the back of our minds, because many people are going to be burned up with unquenchable fire. But many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Now, that doesn't sound like good news. But Jesus is the good news because he knows what he's doing. And he says in the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, he says that each man in his own order. When it says man, it means humans. Each person in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, those that are Christ at his coming. And then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to the Father, when everybody is going to have an opportunity, as we read in Revelation 20, verse 5. But anyway, it's very exciting to realize that God's in control, and we don't have to worry, but he wants us to make sure that we trust him and that we're obedient to him, that we are constantly in continuous relationship with him 24/7, even when you're asleep. When you wake up, say, God, thank you. Please let me go back to sleep, but I just want to thank you for everything. Like we sang in that song. It was a beautiful song. Thank you, Lord. We need to thank him for everything. Those are the two things that we can do, is thank God and worship him. God will take care of everything else, but he wants you to have this heart to put him first and foremost above everything else. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being, and your neighbor as yourself. Those are the first two great commandments. So here we see what is taking place here. But let's take a look now. Let's go over to Luke 22 and see something's going on behind the scenes. And he's no stupid person. He's very brilliant. He was the top archangel in God's government. His name was Lucifer. Let's see what he says. Because Lucifer got so lifted up and he looked in the mirror and he said, wow, man, I am gorgeous. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High, because you can't beat this. Look at this. You know, that's called pride. And a lot of times we can get caught up in our own little world. But let's take a look and see what Satan is saying right here in Luke 22 and verse 31. He says something. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Why would Satan have to ask God to sift him as wheat? See, Satan can't do anything without permission, because Satan is under God's control. And God's going to eventually put him in jail. I knew what it was like being in jail. I was in jail for about 3 years as a chaplain. Then they kicked me out because I was trying to help somebody. I see God's hand in that. What a blessing. It's a blessing because now I understand a lot more about what these guys are going through in the jail. They were always telling me how all the kind of abuse and how they couldn't get a hearing and all sorts of things that were going on. And then all of a sudden, I get kicked in the stomach. And I say, well, now I understand. And so I'm able to pass the word on to them. I know what you're talking about. I can't even come in to visit with you. We need to see all things work together for good. And God has a future for every situation. But we need to just have that faith and trust in God and say, God, your will be done. So let's look at this. Simon, Simon, this is Peter. Peter is the Simon before his name was changed to Peter. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But, Jesus says, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Okay, is there anything we can learn about that? Other than the fact that Jesus prayed for Simon. Do you think if Jesus is living in us that we're going to be praying for our Simons? You know, like Jesus was praying for Simon. We've got a lot of people that Satan is trying to sift as wheat. They may be going through a trial, a fiery trial, and so forth. And Satan is doing everything that he can to overwhelm them. And it's our opportunity to help them to see that God is working things out. And the scriptures make it clear. Blessed are those that wait on the Lord. Say, God, what do you want me to do in the process? How do you want me to prepare myself to become more like your son? And just build that relationship with God all day long through whatever trials that we're going through. Sometimes that is the whole purpose of a lifelong trial. Some people have trials that there's no hope for them physically. But when God opens their eyes, they see, oh, now I see. Because how you approach your trial shows, how can you do that? How can you have such a positive attitude when you're going through this? I don't know how you deal with that. It's God that gives us the power to deal with these challenges and these trials that we go through. And if we have a positive approach with faith, and that's why he said, Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Because that's what Satan is trying to do. He wants to get you to have your faith fail so that he can get his foot in the back door and give you what he wants to give to you. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. He wants to do that. And it's our job to be praying for each other. Pray one for another that you might be healed or protected from Satan or whatever the case may be. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times that you even know me. See, God can read hearts. And anytime we think we've got our act together, if you listen to the rest of that video, the pastor that was writing that basically helped each one of the individuals who were there to help them to realize that only God can change that life or change your life. And he prayed for them and asked God to give them the Holy Spirit, even in that video, which is interesting. But that's what God is interested in. He wants prayer to be our priority and say, God, how do you want me to make prayer my priority? He'll put those thoughts in your mind. And then notice this. I never noticed this until this morning. And I've read this thousands of times. You know, I've gone through the Bible so much in 55 years as a pastor. I never saw this before. Look at this. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you out without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Remember at the beginning of the ministry? He said, don't take any bag, don't take any purse, don't take anything with you. I'll take care of you, and so on. Now look what he says. This is the end of his ministry. Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. I never noticed that before. Maybe you've noticed that. More power to you. But it's interesting that God wants us to take our, and then also the sword is referring to the Word of God. And that's why I brought a whole box of 32 Bibles here. If we can pass them on to other individuals, you can pass the Word of God on to somebody that may not have access to that. But I have them in the car. If anybody would like to have a Bible, they're a really nice one with large print and very attractive. And that's another way for us to share the gospel with people. But he says, if you don't have a sword, and you know what a sword is, you can read that in Hebrews 4:12. Hold your finger here, and I'll show you what it says, because this is a good scripture to remember, Hebrews 4:12. And it says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing asunder of spirits, joints, and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And so it's very important to realize that the word of God is that sword, and Jesus is the word of God. And so it's very helpful to understand that. Now let's take a look at Malachi chapter 4. This is the last thing that is mentioned in the Old Testament before diving into grace or the New Covenant. Now, grace is all through the Old Testament, but most people never see it because it's kind of hidden unless you have the Holy Spirit to be able to see that grace. But grace is all through Proverbs and Psalms when you ask God to help you to see the grace that Jesus Christ came to reveal under the New Covenant. But notice Malachi chapter 4. Surely, verse 1, the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. This is talking about just before Christ returns. It's going to make the LA fires like nothing in comparison. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness, that's Jesus, will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. We'll be jumping for joy because we all have a spirit body. And we will literally have been able to jump out of our skin, but it'll be a miracle because God did it for us. Because how in the world are you going to rise to meet the Lord in the air? And God says all those individuals who are going to be a part of his government and are going to become a part of the bride of Christ, and they're going to be gathered together in that day, it says his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. So when he comes back, he's not just having everybody come up and take him into heaven. That's not what it says. It says they shall rise to meet the Lord in there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But then Zechariah 14, it says, in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and judgment will go forth from Jerusalem. Anyway, continuing on in Malachi 4, but you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Because when we meet the Lord in the air and we go with him to Jerusalem, we're going to do whatever he wants us to do. Because we're going to be the bride of Jesus Christ. In that day, his name shall be one. And this is something we all need to be looking forward to, is the time when we're going to meet Jesus Christ in the air, and we'll be with him for eternity, fulfilling his will. And the best way to prepare for that is saying, God, how can I fulfill your will now in preparation for the time we're going to fulfill your will for eternity? Because God's plan is to save the world. That is his goal. Not everybody, you can read Revelation 22, and you'll see that there are going to be those who refuse, and so on. But God is a winner. He's not a loser. And he knows what he's doing. Well, let's conclude now in Luke chapter 21 and read the whole chapter. And listen to this. This is so powerful. Luke 21, verse 1. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put all she had to live in. And so this is basically telling we need to love the Lord or your God with all your heart. Not three quarters, but all your heart, soul, mind, and being. That's what he's telling us here. Don't just give God a portion of your life, because God wants 100%, and then he'll give you 10,000,000%, because he has everything. He's going to give us, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he says all these other things that the Gentiles seek, he says, I'll just give them to you, because that's his plan. When we are spirit beings, we're going to reign with Jesus Christ on the earth, according to Revelation 5:10, it will be a phenomenal gift from God to know there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death. Now, verse 5, some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus says, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. How's that going to happen? Part of that is that wall is still there. Every one of them will be thrown down. We don't know how that's all going to come about, but we do know that war will ensue, and there's going to be all these weapons are going to be used, and I don't even want to think about it. We just need to remember what the last verses here say when we get to the end of this chapter, and then we'll be done. Teacher, verse 7, they asked, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place? And he replied, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming that Jesus Christ is who he is, and the time is near. Do not follow them. Now, it doesn't say some. It says many. So we need to be very careful. Make sure that Jesus Christ is the focus of whoever you listen to, and that God's word takes preeminence over everything, especially human personal opinion, because personal opinion is irrelevant. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. All these things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said unto them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events, and great signs from heaven. But here's the fun part. Before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. Now, this is happening in lots of places all over the world right now. But in the United States, they were beginning to try to do all that they can. But we just need to be praying, because we can't control the future, but we know who can. They will deliver you up to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and on account of my name, this will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry. It's easier said than done. We need to ask God, give me your faith, your peace, so that I don't worry about anything. Make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. Isn't that what most of us think about? That's what I was thinking about before the sermon. I say, well, how can I do this? It's not my job. That's his job. Make sure that you know the scriptures and you're sharing the word of God, but he's the one that does the works. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. It's not coming from us. It's coming from him. That's why relationship is everything. You will be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, friends, and some of you will even put to death. And that's happening all over the world right now, too, with Christians. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will save yourselves. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those that are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those that in the country not enter the city, for this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And so God is going to allow a lot of things to be taking place. And he wants us to keep our faith on him, because that's how faith grows. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and God gives you his faith when you ask him to, and he uses the trials, because the trial of your faith produces character. The very fruits of the Spirit come as a result of going through trials and keeping our focus on Jesus Christ. Verse 25, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken, At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing nigh. That should be our focus. Thy kingdom come. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. But even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words, that's what we need to seek, the word of God, will never pass away, because God keeps his word, and you can take that to the bank. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. And that is where that's talking about squandering your time, because that's what we need to be careful. You've only got so many hours of each day, and he's warning us, be careful, because time is short. And don't let your hearts become weighed down with squandering it, and it's so easy to do, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, so that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. And each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and every evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. And so we see, what was Jesus doing? He wants us to follow his example. He was praying every day extensively, going up to the Mount of Olives to get away and to have his private time with the Father, so that the next day he was fulfilling the will of his Father. And that's exactly what he wants us to do, to be prepared so that we don't have to worry about all things. Though 10,000 fall on your left side and 10,000 on your right, he says, no plague will come by your dwelling. He says he'll protect you. But we have to believe that. If you read James chapter 1, God says, if you don't believe, two words. You know what those two words are? Expect nothing. Wow. Belief is everything. Belief and faith are synonyms. Very, very important. And so God wants us to do what Jesus did every evening. Verse 37, Jesus was teaching in the temple, and each evening he went out and spent the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. Sounds like he spent a lot of time with his dad, and he wants us to do the same with him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you are in control, that you are full of wisdom. You have everything. You're in control. And the world may be out of control, but we don't have anything to fear. We thank you for giving us insight on what's going to take place, so that we don't have to be trembling and wondering what in the world is going on. You've already told us what's going to happen. And you told us that you'll take care of us, and all we need to do is put our faith and trust in you and do exactly what you command us to do. And so, God, help us to build that intimate relationship with you, so that you are the one we love with all our heart, soul, mind, and being, and our neighbor as ourselves. And we know that you'll take care of all the rest. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.